the image, the picture of soldiers dressed in armor may strike us as something old-fashioned. It doesn't exactly resonate with us about preparedness, vitality, strength, firmness today when we read, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The UK is developing, I think has developed, a high-powered, long-range laser weapon called Dragonfire, which would probably wipe out an entire Roman legion with one strike. So when we're thinking about these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 10, putting on the whole armor of God, standing for Jesus Christ, we need to just remind ourselves of the situation into which Paul was writing, and that in the Old Testament, God frequently is portrayed as a warrior. Those who trust in him as an army in need of his strength. And these verses from Ephesians chapter 6 then are drawing from that Old Testament background and also are a picture that Paul, particularly from time to time, Paul was chained in prison to Roman soldiers, a picture that Paul was very familiar with from the Old Testament and from his own experience. So, for example, Isaiah 42, verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. The Lord as a warrior. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, speaking of God, was your wrath against the sea when you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. God, the mighty warrior. Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. So you have these common pictures in the Old Testament of God, a warrior, fighting against the forces of darkness and sin and evil. And likewise then, God's people are sometimes pictured as soldiers in need of God's strength. So again, Psalm 18, verse 39, the psalmist says, you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. So we shouldn't let the old-fashioned picture of armor throw us off. It's part of the language of the time Paul was writing. It needs to be understood and unpacked, and particularly from that Old Testament background. Perhaps even more importantly, some of the armor of God that Paul speaks of here, those pictures are also drawn from the Old Testament. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, pictures King Messiah coming. What will he be wearing when he comes, the Messiah? He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And again, Isaiah 59, verse 17, God put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. Or Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So clearly Paul is picking up on these allusions in the Old Testament. And his readers and we too need to resonate with that background. We need to understand what Paul is saying as he picks up these ideas from the Old Testament and that he sees in the world around him and as he applies them to the Christian today. It's also vital that we remember that Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 20 are part of a long argument and an application of the first three chapters where Paul has been describing the gospel. And then he begins to apply it. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And then he applies it. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, to life in the church. Chapter 4, verses 17 to chapter 5, verse 14, to living the Christian life, the life of the new man, the Christian woman in society. Then in chapter 5, to worship, to household living, to all sorts of areas of life, the workplace. And then, and in the verses we're looking at now, applying to the Christian engaged in spiritual warfare. We face evil forces of darkness. We must confront them and stand firm in the gospel. So that's the framework where Paul is coming to us from tonight. And his call is a call to be prepared, to stand firm, to be ready. So if the picture may strike us at first as a bit old-fashioned, the message is vital and urgent. What the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has done for those who trust in him is to have made peace with God for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something every true Christian possesses. Peace with God. Do you have peace with God tonight? Paul joins in solidarity with the believing men and women there in Ephesus, slaves and free men and women. And he assures them all, they all equally have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the Son of God who has propitiated the wrath of God, has removed our sin from us and died under the judgment of God on the cross that we might know forgiveness. And we have the biblical picture then of a cheating, greedy tax collector working for a Roman occupying soldier power. But this man, weighed down by his own sin, who went up to the temple to pray but couldn't look up to God, he just looked down on the ground. He struck his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There was a man conscious. There was no peace between him and God. So what did he do? He cast himself on the grace and mercy and kindness of God. He confessed his sin to God. He asked for forgiveness. And God heard his cry. He was a man who went back to his house justified, right with God. So the gospel tells all men and women tonight of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has borne sin on the cross of Calvary, taken responsibility for our guilt, answered all of God's demands in his own body by his life, death, and resurrection. God's anger towards us is replaced by peace for all who trust in Jesus Christ, this great Saviour. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, God loves you with the same love with which he loves his own Son. Clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. Before God, as blameless as the Son of God. As lovely before God as his own dear Son. But there is no peace with God except through the achievement of Jesus Christ alone. That's the message of Christianity. You can know the peace of God, you can know the love of God, but you must face up to the guilt of your sins. Don't play games with God, pretending everything is fine. Your sins are red like scarlet before the holy God, but they can be cleansed. We have never done anything entirely holy, free from sin. So our only hope is to cry to God that we may know the assurance of his forgiveness and peace tonight. There is certainly no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. There's a time for all who have peace with God, where in sin we have cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's the peace our verse is talking about tonight. It's not just a good feeling. It's the good news of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so then we are told, take up the whole armour of God. There is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And then verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what is this preparation that Paul is talking about here? Notice the Apostle Paul doesn't just say, put on the sandals of peace. It's more interesting than that. We have been urged to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is Paul referring to? Well, the first thing we can say is that having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace makes you steadfast. In the First and Second World War, soldiers spent much time in the trenches, in the cold, wet water of the trenches. And their boots got soaked through. And there was a problem. They would get what was called trench foot. The outer surface of the skin would begin to decay on their feet. It was painful. It was debilitating. The soldiers were not able to march. They were not able to advance. They were not able to fight. They were not able to stand firm. But what about in the ancient world? The Roman soldiers, who Paul had in mind, were equipped with footwear. They had leather sandals that were strapped to their shins, and the sandals had a thick 3/4 inch leather sole, and on the bottom something like hobnails to give them traction somewhere where they could stand firmly to advance, to fight. So the soldiers' footwear was important, helped protect them. If they were to advance into enemy territory, and on the ground sometimes there would be traps, there would be spikes, those thick leather soles would help protect their feet. If they had to march a long distance to a battle, they needed good footwear. And the soldiers then gave them traction, helped them to stand when they were in close hand-to-hand fighting. They had a firm footing. The sandals of the Roman soldiers helped them to stand firm. If you're a Christian tonight, you need that stability, a foundation of peace with God. So he sang the hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, when there's nothing else firm to stand on, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Where are you standing tonight? When the trials come, when the difficulties come, when the problems come, are you standing firmly on Jesus Christ? On Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who's taken your sin away. The Good Shepherd who keeps you and protects you and has promised that he'll never forsake you. You see, we are living among people who are all on their own in deciding how they should live, what they should do with life, what is the good life, what lies beyond death. They have no foundation on which to build. There are so many building on their own feelings and their own thoughts. There was a